Our dear Father in heaven, Father, we are very grateful again to be gathered here together. And so we come as a people, as individuals, and as one body, asking that you would forgive us, that you would be near us, that you would be with us, that there's no obstacles between you speaking right to our hearts. Lord, I pray for your blessing and your spirit upon us then this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early 1880s, the very renowned preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a sermon. It was entitled, A Man Troubled by His Thoughts. And in it, I think he made a very interesting point that I'd like to share with you. But first, we're going to have to take a look at the text that he was referring to. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter. Daniel chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so terrified that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Spurgeon was drawing attention to verse 6, where it says there, his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked. In the King James Version, which is the text that Spurgeon used in the 1880s, it says there, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Rather than, as I read from the NIV, that he was so frightened. Now, I know that just seems like a subtle difference, but I was curious, you know, which would be the more accurate translation here in this case. And so I looked it up, and the King James Version just has it right on. I wrote the literal Hebrew up here for you. Hebrew's right to left, and so it says, Rayan Bahal. So his thoughts were troubled. The Bahal meaning to trouble or to hasten or push. His thoughts were pushing him, pressuring him, it says there literally. Daniel uses the exact same words, exact same combination of words, to talk about himself in his own mind just a little bit later in chapter 7. Look at that, Daniel 7, verse 15. It says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. Rayan Bahal. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. So these words indicate a critical moment in a human life. In this state, the Lord often leads us to conviction or conversion or a deeper understanding. And that can and usually does come. It does come with a righteous person. But, of course, with enough activity or enough alcohol, if a person wanted to just ignore these thoughts or push them away, I guess you could eventually drown them out. So let's get back now to Spurgeon's comment. He quotes verse 6, where it says, and his thoughts troubled him. And Spurgeon said, looking at Belshazzar, it just would not appear right off that you would think that his thoughts would bother him. In the first place, he was an irresponsible and reckless sort of man. He'd been drinking. here, kind of long and hard with his nobles, his wives, his concubines. And at such a gathering and with such activities, those things would usually kind of chase away any kind of serious thought. Thirdly, he is in the process of actively desecrating and mocking the things of God. He's had those vessels from the temple brought in, things that were used, set apart for sacred use, that he's using for his drunken revelry. And this is an expression of contempt for God, the God that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had been forced to recognize and to honor and to respect. You know, think about that for a second. Why was he not excited when he saw that hand writing on the wall in the midst of this party? From his state of mind, it could have been just a very nice light show for his party. He could have taken it as a good omen that his gods or whatever were with him. But that's not what he does. Why doesn't he see it as a glorious thing? It's because he knows inside his heart that he is acting in a depraved way. You would not think, and this is back to Spurgeon's points, you would not think that Belshazzar would have a conscience to prick. But then he says this, and I quote, "But no man is out of reach of the arrows of God. The Creator cuts right to the heart of any of his creatures." I thought that was a very good point. You know, when you think about this, how many years has this text, this sermon been preached? It's been 125 years since Spurgeon preached it. The time of Daniel was 600 years before the time of Jesus. So from synagogues to churches, over these thousands of years, to every generation, this sermon has been preached, these lessons. And every generation has been told, been pointed out, that the king here was without excuse for his behavior. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of how the Lord had humbled his father Nebuchadnezzar, just back there in Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 21 through 24. Daniel 5, verse 21. Daniel here talking about what the Lord had done with his father Nebuchadnezzar said, "He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." That's kind of the punch right there. "Though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." He knew his father's lesson, and he had ignored it. Now, that's a note to all of us. We are responsible for what has been passed on to us. This story has been taught to us. Therefore, we own it. It's ours. Now, let me ask a personal question to each of you, to the young and to the old. Are you tempted to join in with the careless and the riotous crowd? Do you aspire to become a drunken fool if you could just get away with it? Or do you harbor a more subtle form of rebellion, perhaps? Do you mock the holy things of God because you are just so wise? Do you ridicule what God has set apart as sacred? Do you think that the Lord Almighty would just endlessly endure your mocking? Do you think that you are out of reach of the arrows of God? I sincerely hope not. Humility and respect are evidences of the Holy Spirit working on a human heart. And it should be something that is evidenced in all of us. There was a story. I can't vouch for the accuracy of this story, but it's one that's told, and it has kind of the ring of truth, like it did happen, but you know, I can't guarantee it. But it makes a good point anyway. Beethoven, one of the houses that he lived in, is now a museum. And in it, you can go through, and you're inside little ropes as you work through the house. And an American young lady, a college girl, was over there on a summer tour. And she kind of went under one of the ropes and went to Beethoven's piano and sat down at it and started playing. She was a music major. And, of course, before long, one of the people from the museum gets over there, lifts the rope, and kind of scoots her back to the other side. And she said to him, she goes, "I suppose that every musician that comes here wants to play Beethoven's piano." And the man reportedly said to her, "Actually, we very recently had the great Paderewski here, who came to visit the house. And he was invited to come and to play this piano. But he said, no, I do not feel worthy to play the great master's piano." There are men and women today who are not kings or queens. They're just ordinary men and women who live in ordinary homes, who exhibit an equal contempt for the things of God as Belshazzar did. And they demonstrate this contempt in a similar manner, with similar arrogance, with or without alcohol. We are responsible for what has been passed on to us. Our parents' lessons are our lessons. If you were raised in Sabbath schools and family worships and a faithful carefulness, then you were very blessed. And if you were not, I'm very sorry for you. If we were, you need to be appreciative of that. If you are experiencing a troubled mind, then it should be the kind that a righteous person occasionally experiences and has to deal with, not the kind of troubled mind that the wicked are always trying to drown out with self-medication. Let's look at a few examples of the kind of troubled mind that a righteous person has to deal with. The first one is a statement from David in the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40, verses 11 through 13. David says, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me." This is a moment of confession and repentance, and it's an opportunity for the Lord to work out something miraculous in your life. Just a few pages over, the Lord speaks on this topic himself in the 50th Psalm, Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. The Lord says there, Psalm 50, verse 14, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Joseph was a man who experienced God working miraculously in his life and delivering him from trouble. Well, you think about all that he had, being kidnapped to Egypt as a young man, all that time in prison. Probably a lot more trouble than we've had to deal with. In the Genesis chapter 41, he makes a lasting statement about how God has eased his mind from all of his troubles. He did this in the naming of his son, Manasseh. We can look at that quickly. Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 50 and 51. It says there, "Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh," which if in the little margin of your Bible, it probably tells you that Manasseh is derived from the Hebrew word, which means to forget. So it says there, verse 51, "Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.'" Probably a reference there to his brothers and how badly they had treated him. And the righteous person has to always remember that being in trouble is not in itself a sign that God is somehow not pleased with you. Instead, it may be a sign that his purpose for your life is being evidenced here. A sign of his purpose in your life, what he's trained you for, what he's prepared you for. Look at Jesus' description. It was part of our scripture reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John 12, verse 26. Jesus says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Then Jesus said in verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, it came from heaven. "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd was there and heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." God's purpose will lead us into conflict and a contest with Satan. There's no maybes involved here. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God's purpose will lead us into a conflict with Satan, in order to defeat him and to drive him from a certain place, or to diminish his influence. We are God's agents here, in this place, in this time, in the great controversy. Does that reality trouble your thoughts? There's nothing wrong with a little healthy respect. Let me offer you a kind of summation for all this from someone who was very well experienced in these things. David again is speaking in the 138th Psalm. And he illustrates for us there the big picture for these things. Psalm 138, verses 6 through 8. "Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar." In other words, he keeps the proud at a distance. Verse 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." Let's pray together. Father, we come to this place. We step off in our life to do your will, to serve at your pleasure, asking that your purpose will be fulfilled in our lives. We pray that we would take comfort and strength, knowing that you are by our side, that your hand will protect us, even in the midst of trouble. And we come to destroy the work of Satan that seeks to destroy lives, to destroy homes and families, and children and people, and society in general. We want to do your will. We pray that you would show it to us. You would reveal what we ought to do, what we ought to say. And so that in the right hour, in the right season, when it needs to be done, that we will step up and do what you called us and prepared us and trained us to do. Oh Lord, be strong with us. Be close to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.